The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words proclaimed today, the people that we are, the things that we do, all bring glory to you and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does everybody have a sheet like this with the four little figures on the top, the funny faces? All right, we'll get to that later. I just wanted to make sure that everybody had one. Some of you may know that the years before becoming a pastor, I was a licensed professional counselor working in the field of mental health, primarily in a county jail in Gettysburg. So talking about mental health and emotional issues is something I enjoy doing very much. I believe we're physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental human beings, all wrapped up into one. Some will say, "Oh, that's pretty simple." But actually, we're very, very complex human beings. Many of us, if not most, have taken many emotional roller coaster rides in our lives. And just like roller coasters throughout our country, some rides are small, some are very, very large. Some are short in time and some are extraordinarily long. Some are higher and some deeper and lower than we ever could imagine. And some go at blazing speeds, while others seem to just crawl along. For some of you, it may seem like you're always in the front of the line for the next emotional ride, that there's never much of a let up. It's like one thing happens after another in your lives. But God has given us the gift of many different emotions, different ways of expressing what is happening to us and the feelings that we have. We could easily list dozens of them. And on the one sheet that you have at the top, they're called emoticons. Emoticons, icons of emotions, the yellow faces with different expressions, so children can easily pick them out. It's on the handout. The four main ones: mad, sad, glad, bad. We could say mad, you say, "I'm feeling hurt," or "I'm feeling disappointed," or "I'm mad," "I'm angry," or "I'm irritated." Feeling badly, "I'm anxious," or "ashamed," or "feeling guilty," or "helpless." And glad, of course, "I'm happy," "I'm joyful," "I'm hopeful." So let's talk today about the incredible challenges we have as human beings with emotions, and then look to some resources that we have as Christians for our emotional ups and downs. First, there are, without a doubt, the ongoing challenges of being emotional human beings. And if your theology says to you, you must, you should, you ought to be happy all the time, or something is wrong with you, I ask that you check that thought at the door. But more than that, I ask that you delete it forever from your mental computer file. I believe one of the foremost challenges to being an emotional human being is knowing, believing, and affirming that hard times exist. You say, Pastor Sadie, we know that. You only have to look at the news. But I'm saying they not only exist in our country, in our world, they exist for you and they exist for me. They exist in our families and they exist in our churches. Just this week, we read the tragic story of the accident that claimed the life of Commissioner Scott Martin's 2-year-old nephew and his brother-in-law. Injured were his sister and her sister's 4-year-old daughter. And it wasn't too long ago that the huge and devastating storm Sandy destroyed homes and lives and communities not too far away. Each new day, someone in our congregation or somebody we know elsewhere hears the news they do not want to hear about their health, about their retirement income that's not going to be what it was supposed to be, or a job loss that they believe would not ever actually happen to them, or they see a relationship unravel, their own or somebody's close to them. So we really are challenged to accept the fact that life is hard, life is painful, and it consists of many and multiple tremendous challenges. In addition to believing that, another of our challenges is not to compare our pain or our circumstances or our situation with anyone else's. Everyone is unique. Every circumstance is different. I really thought it was so interesting in the gospel for today. Jesus warned against thinking wars and devastations were signs of the end of the times. He said they are not. What they are is the beginning of birth pangs. And birth pangs means that something new is about to be created. Every birth is unique. Every experience of birthing a child is different, even for the same woman having several births. Do not compare. I remember hearing when I was a young mother and pregnant how women in different countries had a baby in the morning and were out in the field doing work in the afternoon. And what I say to that is, baloney. Wasn't that profound? Do not compare. And do not put your own interpretation on a disaster, Jesus says. He noted the temple being destroyed did not mean the end of the world. And people who were hearing that for the first time from the Gospel of John were people who were suffering already for being Christians. I have yet to meet anyone who wants to go through birth pangs, but with it, there is the reality that something new can and does come out of it, and different for each person. So with the emotional challenge of accepting the hardness of life as part of life and not comparing our pains with the experiences of others, another big challenge for us as emotional human beings is being honest. Honest first with ourselves and then with others we can trust in validating our own emotional state. In mental health, it's called being congruent. And it simply means this: what I'm feeling on the inside, I show on the outside. If I'm feeling really down, that's how my demeanor is. If I'm feeling very joyful, that's how also my demeanor will be. That's, if you're down and you show that, you are really very healthy, because you're being congruent. You're being consistent inside and outside at the same time. And I say congratulations to you. You're honest. You're real. One of the worst things I think adults can do to kids is this. A young child falls, scrapes his knees, and we probably all remember that when that has happened to ourselves. They're bloody. Brush burns. It hurts. The child cries. And then we hear, hey, you're not hurt. Get up. Be a big guy or be a big girl. Stop your crying. But you know what? It does hurt. And you do need to cry. Our challenge in all of these emotions, the full range, not just the down times, is expressing and allowing others to express what is real. This is true for men and for women. There's a myth that keeps on being generated that women are emotional. Sometimes maybe we deserve that. And men are not. But to that, I also say, bah humbug. You only have to look at the Psalms 150 in the Bible to see expressions, honest expressions of joy, of lament, of sadness, of frustration, of anger, including anger at God. Every emotion is there, and every single one was written by a guy. Yet there are many challenges to human being human, being human beings with emotions. But the real question is, what do we do when life has us on a roller coaster ride? The ride is not over. We can't get off. We do go up, but we do go down. And sometimes down in our thoughts where we do not want to go. We're tired of keeping appointments we no longer want to keep. We're fearful of seeing people who are asking us if we're better when we don't feel better. A job is not there yet, so please don't ask. My adult kids, you might be saying, are not doing well, and everybody else's seems to be shining. And those Christmas letters are coming, and you will see how well others are doing. We're physically and emotionally exhausted from taking care of someone, yet we could be someone missing the person we used to care for. What do we do in any one or all of these circumstances? I ask that you take a look now at the sheet that was handed out to you and look at possible resources and alternatives that I put together that we as Christians can do when we are in trying, challenging times. I begin all of them with P, and it's not necessarily to read through now. I just like to go through, though, and make some comments. It's so important to me that the first thing is proceed with medical first. Make certain there's no medical or physical reasons for feeling the way you do. This is extremely important because serious mental illness, including depression and bipolar schizophrenia, all have a physical basis. I wish they would be called physical diseases as well as other things like diabetes. Because the image I always use is if a lake gets depleted in a drought of water. You cannot no longer canoe on it, put boats on it. You cannot longer fish there. That's what depression is like when we have neurotransmitters flowing through our brain cells. And when some become depleted, we cannot function as we usually function. The answer is a physical answer. We're emotional, spiritual, other mental beings also. There's a lot of components. But primarily physically, medication helps elevate that level of neurotransmitters, like a lake coming up to its normal level, so it can function as a lake functions, so a person can function as a person. Doesn't make them happy. It just makes them able to function again in decisions. So to me, it's critically important that people seek medical evaluation first and foremost in a crisis situation. Secondly, prepare. Prepare when? Now. especially if you're not in a crisis. When things are going pretty well, there aren't any heartaches. When the roller coaster ride is actually fun and pretty smooth and exciting. But I remember one of my latest appointments with an oncologist, right after the good news that no cancer was detected through a CAT scan in my system, and expressing to him my ambivalence of how I was reacting to that, because I know how insidious cancer can be. I told him I wanted to experience the same joy that others were feeling, but I also wanted to still be prepared as possible in case of any other changes down the road. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Then prepare." He didn't negate my need. He went with it. He said, "Then prepare." And that's what I want to say to you today. Prepare. Just like people did, including my brother who lives on the bay in Connecticut, prepared, he and his friends prepared their home as best they could for the Storm Sandy coming their way. Just like Deacon Gus helped prepare us with a wonderful form presentation and preparing for death and our own funerals, which was very helpful, things to do now. But it's not just death. I'm talking about any and all possibilities. There is not one family or member of this congregation, I am sure, or any congregation, exempt from the need to build or deepen a foundation now, a spiritual foundation that will help us, that will sustain us, or help to sustain us in a crisis, no matter when that would be. I recall POWs telling stories from the Vietnam era, when they were confined in small containers, how Bible verses would come back to them and hymns that they would sing that helped prepare them for this awful, awful time. So how do we prepare? Some suggestions were, we would be delighted to have individual appointments, as I've mentioned before, coming to our office and talking about God and your spiritual foundation. There are spiritual directors in the community that meet monthly with people to do the very same thing. I know, I talked to an oncologist chaplain with a need of my very own. It was one of the best decisions I've made. I left there feeling a hope and a despair that kind of lifted from my own shoulders. There are actions we can take to help us in troubling times. Sometimes, remember, there are warnings for storms, but sometimes there are not. Another alternative for us always is to pray. We're called on to pray unceasingly. God tells us to pray and to ask. Yes, we pray that God will heal, will take away illness, strife, and hardships, will help us find a job. And we do that wanting to believe, wanting to trust in God in whatever happens. But just like it's important to face the reality of the hardness of life, it's important to face the reality that things don't always turn out in our timing as we would like them to be. It did not for Paul. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh, no matter what it was, some think it was on becoming blind, but no matter what he prayed for God to remove was not removed. God said instead, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then we want to scream, "But Lord, today it is not. It doesn't seem that way. Make all of this go away, or at least make it better." So what's our part in this dilemma? Continuing to pray, continuing to wait on the Lord, continuing to trust, and continuing to remember what the prayer Christ taught us, "Give us today our daily bread," trusting he will provide for our needs at that day. There are alternatives also, learning different kinds of prayer times, like December 13th in the bulletin, going with us to the Jesuit Center down the road, a beautiful place for a day of prayer and silence for Advent. It's also, as you go down the sheet, plan out some routine or discipline, like reading scripture, volunteering always uplifts our spirits, talking with someone like a Stephen minister. or putting your hand to touch out to touch another person in some way. I love the Elijah story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18 and 19, where this prophet of the Lord has this major high, this major victory over 450, I think, prophets of Baal. And immediately after, read the story, he goes into deep depression. He goes off, he's being hunted, and he hides, and he says, God, I want to die. And he lays there wanting to die. And the Lord sent an angel twice to touch him and say to him, Elijah, get up and eat. There's more in your life to do. That's how God ministered to him. And there's a story Barbara Brown Taylor tells, a famous preacher, by the way, who was in a museum, went into the gift shop, saw the bowl that you might have seen with little pebbles and little words on it like hope and love. She thought, I'm going to get that for my recently widowed friend. So she picked up some of the pebbles in the bowl, and she came out with not only hope and love, but one said tears, and another one said loss. She said, no, she's had enough of that. I'll put those back into the jar. She looked around some more, and she found gratitude, and she found one that said forgiveness. But as she kept doing that, she said, it must be 20 to 1. All I'm getting are tears and loss. It must be that nobody really wants to own those things. So she said, I'm going to get one of each. And she said she felt almost cruel when she gave them to her friend, but she could see her countenance of sadness change when she handed it to them, because as she held them in her hand, she could see tears next to love. She could see hope next to loss. And Barbara said, there was nothing I could say that could make the, give her the message, the touch that those little pebbles did. I ask you to consider that in the same way as the Elijah story, as a touch of God through a person to someone in need. The opportunities are endless. The fourth Sunday of the month, we invite anybody to come after the services to the altar rail for prayer for healing and laying hands on them. You may want to come to receive prayer, but you also may feel called to come as a person who will lay hands on the other while they are being prayed for. A healing touch. There are so many alternatives for us when we are in need. The last two are just plant the cross in the center at all. Many churches today have removed the church from their meeting places, not wanting to offend. But God says, ours is a religion where God himself suffered, where God did not remove the suffering from his very own son. The cross is central to our faith. Do not deny it, nor deny the resurrection and the joy, which leads to the final alternative. Purpose, and I highly encourage you to do this, to be part of a Christian community. In a really famous book called Life Together, Bonhoeffer says, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. He formed an experimental community of seminarians in Germany during Germany's Reign of Terror. It was later broken up. But the idea of the community was to be there for one another, to serve each other, to be inconvenienced by one another, to intercede in prayer, to share. It's not only being there with one another, but for one another. And were they always friends and on good terms? Of course not. But it was their intent to do so, just as it is our intent to have that here at Trinity. Keep your ears open for a new thing called ministry mini teams, the formation of small groups where you work together not just to do a service project in the community. That's the third thing. The first thing is to grow together individually and spiritually and to be in relationship with each other, a mini community. Pay attention to Trinity's Table Talk, the first Sunday of the month in the cafe, an opportunity for fellowship, being together, talking about theology. Look to Men in Mission. Look to the Women's Twist Group. Do not separate yourself, especially in times of need. recognize how community can be there for each other at any time, in any kind of situation that we are in. I ask that you really take heart of the closing hymn today. It's just such a great way to leave a worship service. I heard Peter practicing that this morning, and it always cracks me up. It makes me laugh when I come in earlier and Peter is practicing, because I don't think Peter ever needs to practice. But I have learned that the best athletes, we lived in St. Louis when Mark McGuire was with the Cardinals, and I used to take my youngest son batting practice always. Some of the best athletes and musicians are always practicing. So when I heard Peter playing the closing hymn this morning, I went, oh, wow, I love that. So I hope you too, and walk out knowing we are a community together, that there are ways that we can uplift each other and help each other in times of crisis. So in short, we do thank God for emotions. We do recognize the incredible challenges of being human beings with emotions. But most of all, we affirm the hope God brings to us in many, many different ways. I'll never forget the retired chaplain, husband of one of our staff members, who came into the hospital room the first time he went into the hospital in May here in Lancaster, unexpectedly. And my husband is there and someone else. He's over 6 foot tall. He stood up on his toes. I'm sure he did. And he put his hands like this. I might have told you this before, but I don't remember. He put his hands like this, and he said, Sadie Pounder, you are in God's hands. And I knew it. I said, I know. Thank you so much. And I want to say to you today, people of Trinity Church, you too are in God's hands. And there's no better place to be. Amen.